Well, for those of you who are visiting Grace or checking in here, been away for a little while, we're continuing our sermon series entitled Home Improvement, building our homes on the rock, on Jesus Christ, on his word, on his teachings, in relationship with him. And we're walking through different rooms through the house, if you will, and we're in the family room here exploring what's God's design for parenting, what's God's design for the family, what does God's word have to say to us for the family. And today's passage is out of Deuteronomy 6, verses 1 through 9. If you want to go ahead and turn there in your Bible or Bible app, we have Bibles underneath the chairs in front of you, but Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. We're actually going to be in this passage for the remainder of our study on the family room, if you will. I just got a text here, speaking of the family room and building families, from one of our soon-to-be families here today. The Morgans texted here this morning during worship saying, she's about to push. So, be praying. Be praying for Dana. Be praying for baby Morgan. We could have a new family here celebrating today. That's exciting stuff. Well, last week, we walked through Joshua 24. As we looked at Joshua, as he ended his leadership among the Israelites, he challenged them to make a pledge, to make a commitment as they stepped into the promised land and embracing God's gift to them, to make a commitment to serve the Lord. And Joshua put it this way, is for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. It wasn't just a commitment for himself. It was a commitment for his whole family to serve God. But that involved an important thing, a rejection, a putting away of any competition in relationship with God. Anything that competes with God being ultimate in their lives, they had to get rid of those things. And so last week we focused on addressing those areas of our hearts and our homes that are in competition with the Lord and stealing God's power for us to fulfill his purpose in our lives. Well, today we're talking about the destination for family discipleship. Now, summertime comes around, and as you can look around the room today, we've got a few more empty seats than usual. Family vacation is a common event that happens during summer times, right? Are some of you going to take a family vacation? Maybe it's camping. Maybe it's going to your grandma's house across the street. Maybe it's going out of town somewhere or out of state. Anybody taking a family vacation here this summer? Few people taking a vacation? What's one of the first questions you ask as you begin planning a family vacation? Kaylin.
Where do we want to go?
Where are we going to go? Right? Right? There's very, very few people I know who can just leave on a vacation without a destination in mind. And they just go. They don't know where they're going to go. They don't know where they're going to stay. They don't know what they're going to do. Usually it's really difficult to do with kids, right? You got to make a determination. Where are we going to go? And then you plan the rest of the trip from there, right? Right? Well, I need a volunteer up here for initial illustration as we get things started here. Can I have a volunteer to help me out? Come on forward, and trust me, you, there's nothing painful involved. No face painting, no shaming. I need a volunteer to help me out. They need to be able to use a marker and draw on a map. John Pellegrino, okay, come on forward, John. Thank you. Okay, well, of course we're here in Worthington. So we're going to start in Worthington down here. This is a map of Minnesota for those of you who can't see all the way back in the back there. All right? And so, John, I'm going to have you go ahead and we're going on a vacation. We're going on a trip, and first we got to get the marker off. That's an important step when going on vacation. So let's just get going, John. Let's go.
We're going.
You just go. What are you doing? Stop. Stop. What'd you go that way for?
Because I'm going north.
Well, I didn't tell you to do that.
You asked me where I'm going. I'm going.
Well, don't go that way.
Okay. Where do you want me?
Well, keep going.
Okay.
What are you doing that for?
Well, I'm still on my track.
You're still on your track. But that's not what I told you to do.
What do you want me to do?
Okay. That isn't that the question though, and with parenting, how are you feeling with me just telling you to go and then just correcting you along the way? What was that feeling like? Second guessing you. Yeah. And how are you feeling about that?
I don't like it.
Yeah. Yeah, you know, when we parent without a destination in mind, it's confusing and frustrating for our kids. They feel defeated because we're constantly telling them, no, stop, don't. What are you doing that for? I didn't tell you to do that. Did that come out of your mouth maybe once or twice? Yeah, it's come out of mine, I know. When we don't have a destination in mind, you see, the scriptures tell us in the Proverbs, train a child in the way they should go, and when they are old, they will not depart from it. We miss that point of having a clear destination in mind. That's what this morning is all about. It's not just for our kids. It's for us as well to give us that clarity. Give John a hand there. Thank you, John. Thanks, brother. Well, if you haven't turned there yet, go ahead and do so. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. Now, this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes, his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, that you may multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Let's pray, friends, as we before we go any further here. Father, we come to you now. Holy Spirit, open our heart to your word, your truth. Lord Jesus, may you fill our homes. Guide us. Give us the clarity, the direction, Lord Jesus, Father, and Lord God, the modeling, the lives, Lord Jesus, of this destination that you've given us for our homes, Lord Jesus. So we pray for your spirit to fill me as well, Lord God, as we go through your word to teach it aright. In your name, amen. Amen. As we begin here with today's passage in verses 1 through 3, Moses is establishing for God's people, how are they going to be different from all the nations? What does it mean for them to be the Israelites? He's just already expounded for them in the previous chapter the Ten Commandments that we're all quite familiar with. Many of us have seen Charlton Heston and that epic display of biblical faithfulness, as the media does always, right? The Ten Commandments began, and God is giving his word here through Moses to establish, who are you going to be as God's people? What is your identity going to be? And so Moses, through God's Spirit, is getting right at the heart here. Right at the heart in verses 1 through 3. This is the commandment, the statutes, and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land that you're going over to possess. This is the heart, that you may fear the Lord your God, you, your son, and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you. Now, he's going to go and unpack this a little bit more. We're going to get to this here in terms of some of the biblical truths of who God is and what it means to be in relationship with him. But he gets at the bullseye here, the destination that the Israelites are to pursue for generations to come. This is what they're about. This is their identity, to fear the Lord. Okay, to fear the Lord, remember, this fear isn't a sense of trembling because we're afraid that God is some cruel God that's going to hurt and harm us. That we live in anxiety about how is he going to strike us next. No, that's not this idea of fear here. This idea of fear is the highest sense of regard. The highest sense of honor that we could have. Awe. So this concept is from where we get the word awesome. That we are to have this reverence for God. He's the greatest being in all of the universe, and he deserves my devotion. Whether I feel like it, whether I want to, he deserves my all in all. He is my king, my creator. But we are to fear him. But not just that. You know the words that follow. Did you notice this? This is significant here. It's not only that they're to individually have this honor and reverence for God and live for his glory. It's you and your son or daughter and your son's son. Okay, this is significant here, friends. Not only are we to live for his honor, but we are to create the home environments. We're to have the vision that our children and that our grandchildren love the Lord and live for his glory. You know, Jesus translated this message and this purpose in his great commission. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. This command, this commission to make disciples, is the same concept of fear the Lord. To make Christ and God the Father the center of our lives. That we follow him, that we pursue him. But it's not just us individually. Our destination is to see our children, our grandchildren, following Jesus. And raising followers of Jesus. How does this change things for you? If the destination for parenting, the destination for our families and our homes and what they're to become is that we fear the Lord, our children fear the Lord, and our children's children follow Jesus. That they pass it on. How does that change things for you? What does that mean? If you let that organize your thoughts, your expectations, your sense of driving success, as a parent, as a future parent. Well, consider what are our typical MO or our modus operandi for as families and parents. Oftentimes, we're just trying to survive, right? We don't want our kids to be naughty, right? The bare minimum, as long as they're not naughty, when we have victory, right? And as good as that is setting the bar really low, right? Because if that's our standard, we're going to parent to that. If our standard is to parent, so I just don't want my kids to bother me. We have some of those moments, don't we, right? I just want to have some peace and quiet. I just want my kids to just leave me alone, you know, to be self-sufficient and independent. And those are some extreme cases and maybe just moments in our lives. But unfortunately, they tend to have a hint of truth in them for many of us with parenting and our sense of vision for our families. God's vision, the destination that we're moving towards. Clearly, as we're unpacking this, it's not a location. It's a relational phenomenon in our family where the Lord has ultimate passion and priority in our lives. And following Jesus is our passion for our children. But it's not just for our children. We want to raise our children to be parents that pass it on to their children. Instead of raising children, we're raising future parents. If we are training our children to be future parents, all of a sudden, that begins to change how we interact with them. that raises the bar of responsibility that we give them and invite them into as we parent. That makes, that gives us a higher sense of responsibility in terms of what we teach and that we need to teach to them. God's ways. And what does it mean to follow Jesus and to love him? You see, there's a law of humanity that we will move toward, we will pursue that which we are focused upon. Okay? When I was 2 years old, one half of my family is from North Carolina, the other half is from Alabama. You're going to hear a little bit about both today. And my dad's side of the family likes to go out to the Myrtle Beach here. We have family reunions out there. I was 2 years old. I was on the edge of the dock in the back of the home, and they had these little canals. All right, when it's low tide, they have these holes that open up in the mud, and out of these holes begin to come out these little crabs, and they're crawling around. It's really cool. As a 2 year old, I was fascinated, and I got closer and closer to the edge. I was focused on these crabs, and I kept getting closer and closer to the edge. I didn't even realize how close I was to the edge, and then the crabs were in my face. I fell 8 feet down to the shoreline, and I got a cut on my face, and all of a sudden I'm bleeding, and it's hysterics, and I'm running around, blood rushing down my face, and those crabs that were really cool all of a sudden were really scary because they were at my feet, and so I was running towards the water. Well, in the middle of the canal, the crabs aren't this big. They're this big. Fortunately, my uncle jumped down into the canal there, cut his own foot open. I like to say it was on the same shell that cut my face open. Just makes the story better. And he saved me from imminent peril. We go towards what we focus on. Our destination will direct our steps. What are we focusing on as parents? In the Pirates of the Caribbean, there's a character, Jack Sparrow. Some of you may have seen the movies, and Jack Sparrow's somewhat a little weird of sorts. And he has this compass that he uses. This compass, for all their people, they hold it up, and what does the compass normally point to? North, right? His pump compass it spins in circles, and it doesn't point north at all. It looks broken. His compass is a very special compass. It will direct a person to the desires of their heart. Whatever they want, it will direct them to. What is the destination of your heart for your family? What is your vision? Is it God's? His vision for us as families, that we be and raise followers of Jesus who make followers of Jesus. Is that our vision? We're not going to experience. You see, there's protection when we live under God's plan and his design. There's protection. There's blessings in that I don't fully understand. But when we follow God's design, there's something special there. Is that where your heart is headed? Is that where you're taking your family? Do you need a course correction today to set his destination for yours and in your heart? I have one other illustration here as I move on. I think this is important. Gene Stallings is a coach of Alabama football back in the 90s. And some of you know that, as I mentioned, my other side of my family is from Alabama. And football in Alabama is a big deal. And Gene Stallings led the Alabama team to a national championship in 92. He's also part of the Dallas Cowboys national championship team as well. And he had, in light of being offered the National Coach of the Year award, he was congratulated. And Stallings replied, "If you want to measure my success as a man, don't look at my win or loss record, but look at my kids and see how they're doing with the Lord." He went on to be asked, "What's your goal in life?" Excuse me. He asked the reporter, "What's your goal in life?" And that reporter, being a follower of Christ, said to live for Christ. And Stallings says, that's not mine. I'm taken aback a little bit. What is yours then? He took out a pencil and wrote it down and said, wrote down the numbers, 29, 30, and 31. He shoved the piece of paper and back to the reporter and said, when my kids are 29, 30, and 31, I want them to be godly people with godly kids and godly homes. He sets an example for us, friends. Is that our vision? Having our children being godly people. Not just us, but our children being godly people with godly kids in godly homes. Let's get moving here. Let's look at verses 4 and 5 here. So we've got the destination that we need recalibrated in our hearts and our minds of God's word here. In verse 4 and 5, he says, then, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. We get to some truth here of who God is. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command to you shall be on your heart. This section of scripture is called the Shema. This is a portion of scripture that the Jewish people would grow up. They would read every day as a family. They would memorize it and recite it together. This would be foundational in every home. Knowing the truth of who God is, there is but one God. There is no other divine beings. There is no other deity. There is no one other worthy of our worship. It's only Yahweh. It's only Jesus. But not only that, our God is one. Our God is one. The Father, Son, and Spirit, they are one. They are exclusive. They are only devotion. There's truths that we must know of who God is. There's biblical truth that we must apprehend of who God is. That's essential to the foundation of our homes and to our hearts. But in addition to that, it's not just the head knowledge. But look at what he gets at in verse 5 and 6. He moves it from the head immediately to the heart. You must love the Lord. Love the Lord. And it must be written on your heart. Friends, we were created for relationship with God. That's our very foundational, fundamental purpose for existence, is to be in loving relationship with God the Father. We won't know our sense of meaning, our purpose in life outside of relationship with God the Father. Until this is right, everything else will not be right. The Westminster Confession, which is a great, great system of theology that was put together at the Reformation, asks the question, what's the chief end of man? And the response is, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. God is at work at all things, at all times, for His glory and our joy. Our loving relationship with Him is for our joy and for our good. What does that look like for us to live in this loving relationship with Him? It starts with us individually. All of us individually. It starts with us. We are the epicenter of our families, to take hold of loving God, letting that affection and passion permeate our life. There needs to be devotion. What does it look like when we're devoted to something? We're going to make sacrifices for it in our life. We're going to make it the center. We're going to schedule our life around that which we are so devoted to. But there's not just devotion, there's dependence. I need you, Father. We come to the Lord in prayer. We seek His face. We need His word. We know that our hearts and our thoughts are tainted by sin. And we need truth. We need relationship with Him. What stirs your own heart and your own affections for the Lord? What stirs that up? Spend time in that, including His word and prayer. The other piece that God gets to here in these words, you hear follow my commands. Follow my commands. Jesus has these same words in John chapter 15. If you love me, you will obey my commands. There's something fundamental about that. You see, it's not a, I'm going to obey you, God. I got to follow your commands to get your love. That's not the gospel, and that's not what Jesus is saying. No, he's saying, if you love me, you see, in response to our love, his love for us, we love because he first loved us. In response to his love for us, we obey. We submit. We surrender. We trust him that he knows best. And you know what we find, friends? There's something so powerfully theological that we cannot access by just reading the Word of God. All of a sudden, we begin to know God deeply when we obey him. Insights into who he is, his very nature. The truths of God all of a sudden are unlocked for us when we obey, when we lovingly respond in obedience. The greatest gift we can give our kids and our grandkids is our own life devoted to loving Jesus, to being a disciple, to passionately pursuing him ourselves. But J.A. Thompson notes in this passage that it can't stop with us individually, as we've noted earlier. He says this: the disposition to love God implies the disposition both to obey his commandments and to impart these to children, to our children, to the following generations, so as to maintain an attitude of love and obedience. If we love God, we will pass it on to others, the next generations. Do you hear that? The love for God starts within us. It starts within us modeling it and living it out. What happens too often that we fall into the rut of parents and family members and future parents is the phrase, you've heard it before, do what I say, not as I do. Yeah, you'll know it. Do as I say, not as I do. You know, we're all guilty of this to varying degrees. But what happens, friends, when we create inconsistencies in our home, when we create inconsistencies and hypocrisy in our own lives, you know what that does in relation to our children? They lose respect for us. We lose the influence in their lives to shape them. We teach them to live as hypocrites. There's a tendency within the church today, or a tendency within people coming to the church today, is that I'm here for my kids. I'm here because my kids need to be here. Because I want them to grow up. I want them to know about God. I want them to know the stories of the Bible. My children need it. I don't need it. That hypocrisy, friends, your kids see right through it. They do. And you know what you're teaching them? You're teaching them that this really isn't that important. It's not that big a deal. Modeling is so profound and powerful. We must first live this vision out. Paul understood this in making disciples. He said in Philippians 3:17, he says, brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. That should be our sense of passion, and we should champion that as parents. Children, imitate me. Imitate me as I follow Jesus, Paul says later. Christian Smith, he did a significant research study on the status of children and families in the within the church in 2005, and he says this: a lot of research in the sociology of religion suggests that the most important social influence in shaping young people's religious lives is the religious life modeled and taught to them by their parents. Boys Town, it's an entity in Omaha that has that came out of the Catholic Church, and it exists to reform juvenile and teens' lives who are who have criminal problems, trouble at home. And they say, they put out an article on parenting saying this: while children do indeed look to the media for role models, parents are still the biggest influence in their lives. To increase their influence, parents need to limit the amount of time kids spend watching television videos and increase the time children spend with them. Children are more likely to imitate their parents if the parents spend time with them. In addition, parents should be very intentional about what they role model for their children. What are your kids learning from you? Or maybe it's your nieces and nephews or your neighbors. What are you modeling? What do they see in terms of your devotion and dependence on the Lord? Do they see you in prayer? How do they see you in suffering and challenges? How do they see you facing that? Going to the Lord? Trusting in Him? Do they see you valuing the Word of God? How about when we sin or when we have failures? Do they see us seeking forgiveness and confessing to our spouse? Do they see us asking for forgiveness when we sin against them? How do they see us loving each other within the home? How do they see us loving others? God's given us a vision for family. The destination for discipleship is to raise disciples of Jesus who make disciples. We need to let the Lord's vision shape our vision. It begins with us first having a passionate, loving relationship with the Father ourselves. And that must, as a result, it will authentically turn into modeling that for our children. Modeling is so profound. If we're going to get to teaching, we've got to have the example set in our own lives. Amen? So friends, how will you respond? Where do you need to check systems and prepare for this destination on the family journey? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we come to you at this point. We thank you for your word. We pray that you would challenge us, but God, also give us hope through the gospel. As we are about to take communion here, the work of your Son on the cross gives us grace and hope and victory. We can't accomplish this on our own, but we need you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, we pray you work this in us, that we can experience the blessings that you have for us, our families, and our homes, Lord God. In your name I pray. Amen. We're going to transition, friends, into a time of communion here. And this is, as you'll note, the tables are in the back, where we have the communion elements back there. And this is an opportunity for you to partake in communion at your own pace and your own time, as you reflect on its meaning and maybe responding to the message this morning. Let me just say this, as we move from the message to communion today, communion is about Jesus making reconciliation with God possible, that we can live in loving relationship with Him. As we come to the table, we can't live out this vision and purpose that God's given us without His power. It's a reminder we have power through Him, victory over the through the cross. We have hope where you're facing challenges in your family. You need the hope to carry on. And Jesus provides us the model for how we can live and love both God and each other.